Well, welcome, Leah Silva, Rabbi Vakasha. Wonderful year of Shidur Good News, please God.
Amen. Bezrat
Again
Hashem
from Israel. Leah, Shana Tova, thank you. I don't know if you're visiting your father, Rabbi Meir Bruckheimer, who asked to dedicate this year for his daughter. It's always very beautiful when parents can come and learn to our with their children. So I want to thank you, Rabbi Bruckheimer, and of course once again thank Carol Damon and the Almans, Rabbi Rafael and Sharon, for sponsoring the entire day of learning. And Leah, Vakasha, it's all yours.
So thank you so much for having me. I'm on, right? You can hear me.
Yes, you're on. You're speaking.
I have control of the panel.
So yes, your host, like you can share. I'm going to put your sources up in 1 second. Yeah, but go.
Okay. So first of all, I would like to thank you for giving me the opportunity to learn with my father. I'm speaking to you from Israel, from Yerushalayim, and I was kind of hoping I would be in the U.S. to spend some time with my father, but I am not able to. So I want to wish my father Mazal Tov on having a new great-grandson, which I guess is evocative of the topic that we have for today, which is Akedat Yitzchak, something that always as a parent touches me in a very warm spot. And for today, I would like to look at Akedat Yitzchak in terms of how, everyone can still see me and can see my paper now? Okay, so I'd like to look at Akedat Yitzchak in terms of the way that it is brought in our tefillot and the binding of Yitzchak on behalf of his descendants, may you remember it today, with compassion. So I'm going to divide it in half. I'll talk a little bit about Akedat Yitzchak, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about may you remember it today with compassion. The first thing I would like to say about Akedat Yitzchak is that I think that the downside of the good education that we all received is the fact that we're a little bit, I'm not going to say jaded, but jaded. We know how it's going to turn out. We know it's going to be okay. And I once had the experience, I was tutoring a weak student with Kriya and with a little bit of background in Chumash, and I had asked the student about, you know, what she remembered. She didn't. So I read it very slowly. And Avraham took the knife and he raised it. And the girl was like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? And I just looked at her. I'm like, it's Yitzchak. You know, he's going to survive. But you know what? I think we need to remember that it's a challenge to Avraham. It's not something that Avraham knew. Like, the whole point of it being a test is because Avraham did not know how it was going to turn out. And sometimes you need that innocence again to be able to read the story and understand that, yes, it's very impactful because, right? And so I'm starting to look at source one, which I think kind of expresses how we feel about the story in the sense that we're told in Yirmiyahu, Vanu bamot haba'al lisrofet b'nehem ba'esh olot laba'al asher lot zibiti v'lo dibarti v'lo alta libi. God says through the Navi Yirmiyah that these people are bringing up or sacrificing their children, and I never commanded it, I didn't speak about it, and it never even entered my mind. And so the truth is, Hashem is saying, when it comes to, in regard to, nor did it come into my heart, this is referring to Yitzchak, son of Abraham. Although God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Yitzchak, there was no intent in God's heart that he should actually do it. It was merely a test. And so the idea being is that we always look at it, I think, since we're so well educated these days, and we say, oh, it says v'ha'aleihu sham le'ola, you should bring him up as a sacrifice. It doesn't say to sacrifice him. And we feel like, I guess there's a certain tension, I suppose, that we miss because we are so familiar with the story that we forget how hard this challenge is. So I would like to just return this nisayon to its place and remember not to remember so much, not to know so much. When this occurred to Avraham, he didn't know his son was going to be spared. And that's really what the challenge is. To a certain extent, as I go on to number two, Rabbi Chaim Sabato says that we know so much from Avraham, how amazing he is. He discovered God on his own. Through the love of Hashem, he was able to connect with God and just know what was going on. But the truth is that when it comes to this test, we find out at the end of the story, Hashem says to Abraham, Ki ata yadati ki yirei Elokim ata. And now I see that you are God-fearing. What changed in Abraham in this story? So in this challenge, Abraham, who knew God and loved God, and kind of to a certain extent sensed with his senses, like out of his love of God, he had such an understanding. But when God said to him, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and bring him up as a korban, Abraham didn't know. Abraham did not know why God would say this to him. This is not part of the message he gets from God. This is not the story. This is not the God who he is bonded with in love. And for the life of him, this is the one time that Abraham did not have any prophetic message. It just made no sense to him. Now, we who know the story know that it made no sense to Abraham because God had no intention for Abraham to do any of this. But the fact is, I'm going to pop back, that the fact is that everyone can see me again and not the paper. Okay, so the fact is that Abraham didn't know. This did not make any sense in the context of his relationship with God, and therefore he was concerned that I guess I have to do it. I don't know why. It makes no sense. And so with Abraham, even though we think everyone knows that Abraham had a tight relationship with God, so maybe he wasn't surprised either. The same way that we feel, God didn't mean for him to sacrifice him. Even God himself says, now I know you're Yirei Elokim. Your relationship with me has been from love. You've kind of come to everything on your own because you know me. But now you don't know me. I blocked that, and I came to you from a different place, and I asked you to do this. And Abraham was willing to take the challenge because he knew that because he didn't know anymore. And so again, another reason to understand how hard this challenge is. And then if you'd like to flip it completely is to look at it. I remember reading from Rabbi Eliyahu Fran, who is a psychologist as well as a communal rabbi in Israel, that he talks about an epistemological break, that sometimes something happens that changes everything forever. And he reminds us, and there's a piece from, I have printed underneath it, from Rabbi Riskin, about that, his quoting Rav Yosef Ibn Kaspi, the idea that in the time of Abraham, everyone sacrificed their children as a sign of their loyalty to their God. Abraham wasn't surprised by the question, Kachna et Bincha. That's kind of like what everyone expected back in those days. The thing that was surprising for Abraham is when Hashem said, don't do it, which is actually very nice. This is where the new way of serving God became apparent to the world, that God doesn't want you to sacrifice children. And that's why I think we always remember this Rashi about Al Tas Lo Me'uma. And because Abraham was saying, well, if I can't sacrifice him, can I make a scratch on his head? Something that can recall this moment and show that I was willing to sacrifice my son. And God says, don't do anything to him. Do not even bruise him. Do not even scratch him. At the time of Abraham's life, at the time in the culture of Abraham's life, people sacrifice their children. We see it as a story of, which again is an alternate view of, oh my gosh, your child, no one would ever should have ever have to give up their child. But in the time of Abraham, people gave up their children to show their loyalty to their fealty to whom they worship. For Abraham, the lesson was not our God. Our God does not God. The God of the world does not want us to sacrifice our children. And so Abraham, the best way you can show loyalty to me is by not doing it. In fact, Ibn Kaspi reads the pasuk, and I'm going to read a little bit. He says, when he says, Kaspi would argue that the entire point of the biblical event is to teach against child sacrifice to show how qualitatively different are the demands of a loving God of life and peace. Let me just get to the part that I wanted. For now I know that you fear God. You do not remove. Chasoch may well be translated to mean to remove, take away, to cause your child to die. And then, because of me, because of my request. And so that's also a flip side of the story. Sometimes we are so familiar with Akedat Yitzchak that we feel like we kind of know the whole background of it. And we see it as a story of Abraham getting the answer he wanted. Hashem asked him to sacrifice his child. That's horrible. And then Hashem spares him at the end. It's possible to see the story the other way, that Hashem, that he thought that what any God would want is for you to sacrifice your child. So when God finally asked him, he said, okay, now I know what we're up to. And when he was about to sacrifice his child, there's the ultimate moment of, this is how I'm going to let my God know that I really serve him with all my heart and my soul. God said to him, don't do it. I know that you fear me. I know that you worship me. Don't do it. And sometimes that's a hard thing too. When we want to be able to show how serious we are about something, to have to hold back and not do anything at all, that could have been a challenge to Abraham as well. Certainly the Midrashim describe it that way. However, I think the point that really needs to be made about Akedat, which we need to take into account, is that unfortunately, sometimes Akedat Yitzchak does happen. And that the story that we see in the Torah reading for the second day of Rosh Hashanah, in which we all, with a sigh of relief, read the story and say, ah, Yitzchak survives. This is the way it is. God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. Unfortunately, throughout history, we know plenty of stories of children being sacrificed, of sons dying al Kiddush Hashem, of Jews dying al Kiddush Hashem. And that is the other side of the story sometimes. Sometimes it's Akedat Yitzchak in which we're spared, and sometimes it's Akedat Yitzchak in which we're not spared. I included as source number 4 a piece of one of the keynote from Tish'a B'Av, in which it is written, a piyut that is written in the time of the Crusades, in which parents said, well, if I can't bring my child to Torah Chupa Masim Tovim, at least I have the opportunity now to do Akedat Yitzchak. And so in order to save their children from being captured and baptized by the Christians, they sacrificed their sons, they killed their children so that they would not be converted to Christianity. And so that's another thing. Our story is a story of in which a Kiddush Hashem is made by not doing something, but we can't delude ourselves. And we have to, the reason why the story resonates so much is because it's so close. It's so close. But I think that when we read it on Rosh Hashanah, it's kind of that feeling of we have to remember exactly how close it is and how sometimes we're told, you know, v'niktashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, that we're told that we are supposed to be in b'kadei shem shamayim, and this could just be, you know, that possibility too. In fact, a poem I found, which I think it's a modern poem by Chaim Guri, Ha'ayel ba'acharon v'lo yada Abraham ki hu meshiv l'she'ilat hayeled reshit ono be'et yomo erev. The aisle, the ram came last and Avram didn't realize that this would be the answer to his son's question of who will be sacrificed. Nasait rasho hashav biroto ki lo chalam chalom v'hamalach nitzav nishara hamalechet biado. So Avraham was left with his hand up and the malach is about to tap him. Hayelet shehiter me'asurav ra'a at Gav Aviv, and his father who was going to be untied saw his father's back as his father turned away from him with that knife. Yitzchak kesem mishupar lo ha'elah korban hu chayamim rabim ra'a batov ad or einav kahein. So we know from the story that Yitzchak survived and lived to a ripe old age until the point that his eyes he could not see anymore. Aval et hashah hahi horish letzetzav. But that moment of which a father raised his knife to his son and then turned away to get the aisle, I forgot the word for it, Schrodinger moment in which he was both dead and alive, that he was going to be sacrificed, but then he wasn't sacrificed. That moment he passed on to his descendants, Heim noldim u'ma'achelet bilibam. There's something to be said for the Jewish people in which they're born with the knife in their heart, that we know that there are times that we're spared, like Yitzchak, and then there are times that we're not. And so to sort of complete this, yes, it is like the silver platter, exactly. So just to complete this, I would like to read from Rav Avnon Bazak that I translated into English. How does Abraham deal with this dual challenge? In keeping with the dual aspect of God's commandment to him, his response also seems to display a certain duality. While he accepts the command and is willing to carry it out in full, he appears to maintain his belief that the monumental contradiction between the promises he had received thus far and the new command will somehow be resolved, and that through Yitzchak he will indeed merit a multitude of descendants. Abraham knew two things. He knew Hashem promised him, ki b'Yitzchak yikarei lecha zara, that Yitzchak will be your future, the nation will come from Yitzchak. But he also had God telling him, I want you to kill your son. And Abraham kept both of these ideas alive in him. And we're told there's a tefillah in Slichot, in which we say, Anenu kasha anita la'Abraham avinu bahar ha-Moriah. Answer us as you answered Abraham, our forefather, on har ha-Moriah. And truthfully, we don't see anywhere in the Torah Abraham davening. To us, it seems like Abraham has all the answers, and he's moving, and he's going, and he just is thinking single-handedly, what does God want for me? But apparently, this idea that we have that answer us as you answered Abraham, meaning Abraham was stuck with a contradiction. Yitzchak is my future. I am supposed to sacrifice Yitzchak. And so he says that Abraham's prayer was the prayer that the decree would change, and readiness to fulfill God's command either way. And this day remember, and this is our quote, unto the descendants of Yaakov with mercy, the binding of Isaac. Meaning, we go through our lives with this duality, that either way we are willing. If God wants us to hold back, we will hold back. If God wants us to be willing to sacrifice, we have to be willing to sacrifice. The story of Akedat Yitzchak is a story in which in the last moment, Abraham was spared, but yet had the opportunity to show his loyalty, to be on the cusp of crossing the line, but in the end it was pulled back. But in terms of Akedat Yitzchak, it is very misubach. It is very, very sophisticated and difficult. There's so many things at play there that I guess because we are so familiar with the story, we miss the challenge to a certain extent. The challenge of knowing that he's your future, but you will need to sacrifice him. The challenge of the fact that you don't know, someone who was in contact with God at all times who didn't understand what God wanted from him. The possibility that maybe he's misunderstanding. Did God tell me to sacrifice my son? Did he not? Am I sacrificing my son because that's the culture? I want to show God I'm loyal. Now God tells me not to. Sometimes we need to do. Sometimes we need to hold back. The story has the essence of all of it, especially because unfortunately we know from our history that sometimes Akedat Yitzchak to the fullest sacrifice occurs. I feel like sometimes it reminds me of the Midrash about Sarah, in which she heard that Abraham took him, and in her mind, she thought that B'nai Yisrael, that was the end of what we will call the Jewish people, even though that's way ahead in history. The idea that all she knew was that her husband took her only son to sacrifice him. And so there is this. If you look at the story from Avram's point of view, Yitzchak lives. If you see the story from Sarah's point of view, it's possible that he didn't. And so I would like to say that it's in that merit. And the merit of this story is the willingness. When one doesn't know what's going on and doesn't know, all they focus on is what does God want from me? What is God asking of me? Am I willing to be Moser Nefesh to the nth degree? And that is the merit that Abraham has bought for us. Either way, whatever it is in the end that is asked of us to do. And with that, I would like to switch over to Lazaro Hayom Barachamim Tizkor, which again, I'll start with a short story. My son, my firstborn son, is a Bal Korei. And for me, as a treat, he always reads on Rosh Hashanah when I'm with him, he reads the Torah reading of Akedat Yitzchak. There is nothing like the story of Akedat Yitzchak in the Ta'amei HaMikra, in the trope of Rosh Hashanah, in order to like make me burst into tears. To a certain extent, I feel like it's, even without the story in the Chumash, it is a tale of parenting in which you bring a child up and then you let him go, whatever that means. The idea of having a child and letting the child go to do his service. And certainly it resonates when, in our case, he's our firstborn child and he moved to Israel. And so he would come back to visit for the Chagim and read. And when he read it, I felt like, oh, this is what God wants from us as parents, that we should be able to let him go. He's in Israel. We hadn't gotten there yet. And so we need to let him go. All the more so when he joined the army. And then to have a child And then to have a child who's in the army and know that literally you could be, that child could be sacrificed, that really is enough to make you cry throughout the whole Torah reading when that's the son who's reading the Torah for you as well. The picture that I have here, I found on 929, which is a daily Perek HaDei thing that comes out of Israel, in which a mother is in a conversation with her son after she gives her son, brings her son to the drafting point for him to go into the army. And both mothers are consoling themselves. And then Mother A says that Mother A says, well, I guess this is like Akedat Yitzchak. And truthfully, the other mother calls, hangs up on her, just says like, no, I don't want to hear you say that. How could you say something like that to me? It's not Akedat Yitzchak. And this mother thinks to herself like, well, when we moved to Israel, that was our decision, but our decision is now falling on our son's shoulders. And so she prayed vehemently that the decision that she made for her family, that shouldn't, it should be that Hashem says, you know, Al tishlach yadcha el hanar, because that is just that the decision we make sometimes is on our children, and our children are, it's a package deal when you move to Israel, that there's, you know, there's service, and there's a package deal for everyone who moves to Israel, that I guess that, you know, anything could happen at any time. And with that, I'd like to turn it into Hayom, because certainly with what's going on in Israel in the past year, the amount of sacrifice, the amount of soldiers, the amount of civilians, the hostages, this idea of our children being taken, and then what is our feeling about this religiously? How does we show that we're different? We're not like that, but there's so much pain from Akedot that happen. And so I think I'm going to switch back to sharing for a little bit. I'm going to start with something from Rabbi Benny Lau, of which he notes, first of all, as we all do, that when the story begins, the story begins that after these words, Hashem challenges Abraham and says to him, take your son, your only son, the one you love. And yet at the end of the story, poor Yitzchak is, his son, lo chasachta et bincha et yichidcha, your son, your only son. Somewhere along the line, Abraham had it seems like Abraham hardened his heart. And to a certain extent, Rav Benny explains, and this is really what life is, I guess, in Israel to a certain extent, or what life is. You say, Vayomer Hineni, God asks you to do something, and you say, God, I'm ready. And then when the son asks a question, you say, Vayomer Hineni Bani, I'm here for you, my son. And then when we get to, again, at the end of the story, Vayomer Hineni, I'm ready, God, what would you like from me? And so, as he says so nicely and expressively, many times we were asked by chutznikim who are not aware of the dynamic existence of living in Israel, is it not dangerous? How can you put your children in danger like that? And we respond that we are dvekim b'chayim, we are attached to life. We don't sacrifice our children to death or send them chalila to blow themselves up. Therefore, Akedat Yitzchak is so shocking every year. But we are a nation of the shofar, not a nation of the knife. We are attached to life and hold on to life. And if life is dangerous, we try to make it easier. We do not give up on life for life. Eretz Yisrael is our life. Am Yisrael is our life. And if they threaten our life, we will protect it through life itself. This is the essence of our existence, not a nation of martyrs, but a nation that ovda v'shomra. And when we speak about protecting our nation, we do it through the voice of the shofar, from the understanding that the Holy One is a father who seeks life. And from an appreciation that a father is not cruel to his children, from an understanding that a father does not wave a knife, chalila, to slaughter his son. With this, we play a double game. On the one hand, we are the sons of Abraham that need to learn the deep message of the Akedah, that we have a life of Hineni, and at the same time, we have a life of Hineni Bini, and we pray to the Holy One that he does not test us in this terrible conflict between Hineni and Hineni Bini. So I think there is something about that that resonates so much this year. And all the more so, here comes one that also I found interesting. Though I did mention to you about Sarah and the Midrash that Sarah thinks that Yitzchak was killed, I found this wonderful. I found an article by Seth Mandel in which he mentions an alternate reading of the Midrash that I did not see I only see it here, so I'm going to, I think this kind of is the counterpoint to the idea that Avraham, to a certain part, almost like lost a little bit of his Bahavat Ben in order to be able to go through with what God wants, and how we don't want that to happen. In one popular rabbinic interpretation of the story, as the rabbi tells Hannah and Fervor, Sarah died not from hearing that her son was to be killed, but from the shock of hearing that he was still alive after he was supposed to be sacrificed. So he refers to something called the refeeding syndrome. When a starved person eats too much too quickly, the body can't take it, and so it kills his heart. And it wasn't grief that killed Sarah, but the resumption of ordinary happiness. And so if you see that in the story as well, this idea that it is possible that you know, that almost the shock of having to try to do that, not just that it killed Sarah, but even to a certain extent, it killed off something within Avraham, that he... And I think we also see it a little bit in Yitzchak, this strange relationship, this distant relationship he has with his father because of this, like his father listened to God over him. So this idea of refeeding means that when something good happens, you have to take it slow. You can't let yourself be shocked. We can only hope that with these, that for everyone who goes out to fight, that we should keep our hearts open. We shouldn't write them off in our minds like it's already a done deal. Even the hostages. People, it's very hard to maintain for 11 months this idea of they're gone already. Certainly, we had heartbreak terribly when those six, when Hirsch and the others five were murdered before they were rescued. But we have to allow our heart to be open so that we can become vessels for some joy in the story as well. Because, yes, the Akeda in the end didn't happen in that case, and that's the one we're hoping for. We can't, like... In this day and age, we can't become so jaded about it that we're no longer willing to open our hearts and hope for the best. And certainly when we talk about jihadists, I am now doing something about a couple of words from Rav Amital. The idea that we have to like say to ourselves, you know, we have to understand that we're what, fighting a war against terror, and the people that we are fighting against are not the same as us. We do not glorify death. Rav Benny Lau said that when we read it already, we are dvekim b'chayim. But his test case was that when we serve God and we are willing to be moser nefesh, the mesirat nefesh that we do is totally for the sake of God. No one here has 70 virgins waiting for them or thinks it's going to be good. And when Hashem took Avraham, when Avraham took Yitzchak to be sacrificed, Avraham did not say to him, don't worry, Yitzchak, it's going to work out well for you. You'll get reward and it's going to be, you're going to go to the next world and everything. We don't live like that. We, with all of our hearts and soul, if we're going to sacrifice, it's going to be totally l'kadesh shem shamayim. We're not in it for anything for ourselves. Rak anu b'nei Avraham, Yitzchak v'Yaakov, mosrim et nafshenu l'man kiddush shemo hagadol, v'lo l'man tovatenu shalanu. Rak anu zakaim lehitpanen lehitpalel v'leratzot et konenu sheyichos aleinu v'yishmor aleinu mehakamim aleinu lehargenu. Shomer goy echad shmor she'erit am echad v'hamiyachadim shimcha Hashem Elokeinu Hashem echad. Again, Avraham teaches us that we want life. As a Jewish people, we want life. It is so painful, but we are willing to sacrifice it. But we're not deluding ourselves that we're going to sacrifice and it's going to be happily ever after. We are in the here and now. What we do for God. For God alone, if we're going to have to. But for the God, for, because if this God asks people, and this is exactly that idea of pikuach nefesh, that pikuach nefesh means to go out and fight and be willing to risk your life. Pikuach nefesh means that you can be mechalel Shabbat. Hashem values us as a v'chai bahem, that we should be able to live through the mitzvot, but all the more so then, when we need to sacrifice, how much more does it show our dedication? Having said that then, I would like to suggest that perhaps, even though we read Akedat Yitzchak, and we know that the challenge is about being willing to do God's will, what does God want from us? And so, my favorite psukim, maybe my, you know, if you have to have a top 10 list of your favorite psukim ever. So from Micha, I'm just going to scroll to it so I don't have to go find my page. So Micha tells us, and he certainly tells us in terms of Akedat Yitzchak, Bama akadem Hashem, akef elokei marom, haket menu ba'olot va'agalim b'nei shana, hayirtza Hashem ba'alfei elim, v'revivot nachalei shemen, ha'aitein b'chori pish'i, privitni chatat nafshi. So a person asks, how God, how can I show you? How can I show you how much I serve you? Should I bring thousands of sacrifices? Should I sacrifice my own child to show you my loyalty? And the answer that Micha is given is, Higid lecha adam ma tov u ma Hashem doresh mimcha, ki im asot mishpat vahavat chesed vahatznei lechet im elokecha. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, only to do justice and to love goodness and to walk modesty with your God. As a alternate to sacrificing, the idea of being good people, be able to be inclusive people, to be kind to others, to be just, to be humble with God, not to make a show of it. And the reason why this resonates is because Vashem Amar, when it came to Avraham before the destruction of Sodom, Vashem Amar mechaseni mi Avraham asher ani yoseh, Avraham hayo yihye legoy gadol va'atzum v'nivruchu vo kol goyei ha'aretz, ki yedaativ l'man asher yitzaveh et banav et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem la'asot tzedakah u'mishpat l'man havi Hashem al Avraham et asher diber alav. For I have singled him out that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. Right? So the idea is, even within Avraham really, even though he was at this moment of Akedat Yitzchak in which he was going to have to show that he was willing to give up that future, what Hashem compliments about Avraham and says, you know, he's part of the team with me, is not his willingness to sacrifice his son as much as his willing to transmit a way of life to his son, a way of being kind and fair. And I would like to say at this point that perhaps that is also what is painful right now in our society. The fact that there is so much hatred, there's so much anger between us. And in some way, that has to be gotten rid of too. As children of Avraham, and someone keeps on pointing out Avraham's willingness to save Sodom, but our willingness to help each other and save each other and not divide ourselves up into different groupings at the very least. Forget about universal rights and wrong, which of course Abraham proves himself to, but even within the context of our religiosity is not stronger than stronger than our feelings of brotherhood or family with each other, or looking to do the right thing within society. And I would like to suggest that I would love that to be, you know, since Hashem spared Avraham having to sacrifice his son, then what are we left with as our tradition? Our tradition is justice and kindness and mercy and a relationship with God that doesn't take these big demonstrations in order to show our loyalty. As we all feel like we're on the cusp of not just a new year, but hopefully a new era, perhaps we are. I mean, the idea that we live in a time of the beginning of the blossoming of the redemption, a nice redemptive idea from Akedat Yitzchak, is I found from again Rav Chaim Sabato, who has such a nice way with words. Hakeren haneechezet b'svach maret haschot shebekocha Yisrael machazikim ma'amad. The horn that was stuck in the bramble shows the merit to which Israel, the merit of the power of Israel, that which they can hold on to, gam kishehim mesubachim bo, even when we're all tangled up, ne'achazim v'lo ovdim, that we're tangled but not lost, yesh l'Yisrael keren l'heachez ba, we have this horn to hold on to. A horn is a hard bone. It's not something that we could flip over with, holding on to something that has real substance to it. And this is what we hold on to when we are stuck in the brambles as we are today. Otak keren shel ayel maskirat chosin shel ha'oked v'hane'akad. This horn shows the strength of the one who had to tie up his son and the one who was tied. Et emunatam hashlema, their complete faith. Et ahavatam v'yiratam, their love and their awe. Ki ha'keren ha'omedet li'Yisrael, this is the horn that will be with us until such a time asher yitaka ba et hakrazat ha'geula, until the time that the tekah b'shofar gadol l'chirutenu, until the time of the geula, which after all is shahari mahi geula. What would the geula be? The geula is the shichur me hasvach. The shichur is the freedom from being stuck in the brambles. So perhaps we could also see, if we take a broader look at Akedah Yitzchak, perhaps it could be inspiring for us today that from it all, from this feeling of being tied, of being like, what's going to be left of us when this is all over? We are being asked to sacrifice so much. And yet Abraham turned and saw this aisle and put it, and this aisle, this horn that we hold on to and we cling to and we blow on Rosh Hashanah, we can hold on to that while we are tangled, and know that one day we'll blow it now small, but when it really blows, that'll be the sign that we're no longer tangled up, that we can hold on to it until we free ourselves from what we're trapped in today. And certainly the terms ha'oked v'hane'akad reminded me of a piyut we say, or that the Edot Mizrach at the very least, say on Rosh Hashanah, of which it talks about Sha'arei Ratzon, that the story is a story of mercy. Amar la Abraham Adon Shamayim al tishlecha yad al shlish urim shuvu l'shalom malachei machanayim yom zed zechut l'vnei Yerushalayim bo sha'arei rachamim ani poteach oked v'hane'akad v'hamizbeach. God says, no, you don't have to. Everyone, let's call it off. This is a day of which I'm going to open up the gates of mercy. This mercy that is shown at the end of Akedat Yitzchak. This gate of mercy will be open to you. This is the day. And I suppose we can say this day is Rosh Hashanah. We can say this day, maybe, please God, is the time period we live in. Livritcha shochein zvul v'us shiv'a. Sorry. Ushvu'a. Zachra le'eda so'ara nugu'a. Shmat kia toka'a utfu'a. Ve'emor le'tzion bazman ha'yeshua yinon ve'eliya. Ani sholeach oked v'hane'akad v'hamizbeach. Bezrat Hashem in the zechut of the akedah. And again, the akedah that we really understand that what the challenge is, and we understand how that resonates in our lives even today, that in that zechut we should be able to merit the ge'ulah. And that's where I'm going to end it. All I will say, though, is that having been in Israel and seeing the service of these young boys who go in to fight, and unfortunately, I guess everyone knows somebody who has been injured, and their determination to go back again, the sense of purpose that for those of us who have never done something like that, we'd be like, oh, you have an injury, you don't have to go back, you no longer have to do it. The determination, the fulfillment that they have when they want to go back to fight because they know that this is the thing to do to protect us, to protect the Jewish people, both in Israel and honestly across the world, because after all, across the world reverberates with how things go in Israel. And the idea that it should never come to the fact that we lose anybody, but the idea that we see from messages when they come back, the idea that they feel like this is their service. We should not have to know from it, but we know that it is a merit to us that people are willing to fight for us, even though God himself would rather we didn't have to lose our lives for him. When asked, we will. I see someone wrote, it is hard we understand why children enjoy the IDF. It is protecting the people of Israel. What kind of God makes such a cruel, sadistic request? Which request? The request, I don't know who wrote it. The request to join the army or the request to do the Akedah? If it's the request to join the army, I cannot answer that. That just seems to make sense if you're living in a country that needs protection. The Akedah, I think we looked at it a couple of ways, that is possible to look at the Akedah as God saying that from my point of view, I'd rather you lived. I know everyone else sacrifices their children, but I don't want you to have to. Or the idea that God says, I want to see that you're willing, but I'm not going to ask you. Unfortunately, the way the world is, many times we are asked. God doesn't get involved like that in worldly events. And so things that are made of man, many times we're left to deal with. But I would say that at the very least, it's good to know that, again, the Akedah has one model in the Chumash that Abraham saw, and one model that perhaps Sarah had. Jewish people still live, Am Yisrael Chai, but sometimes it takes a sacrifice, as it did in the Crusades, as it does throughout history. It's that kind of world. I hope that we only hear Yeshuot v'Nechamot. So any other questions or anyone who wants to say something?
Amen.
Very, very, very quickly. We're running behind time, so I'll give you 5 seconds to ask a question and 7 to answer.
So someone want to ask a question?
No, I think we should, we'll leave that for now.
I wanted to help. I hope I helped.
Yeah, we are running a little behind schedule. We like to stay on time, you know, as much as we can. It's okay. It's understandable. Rabbi Liebtag, I think, will get us a little bit back on schedule. So he said, and I told him they can always make up time on any Sunday since he speaks. So we'll take a 40-second break. If somebody wants to stretch just to, you know, get a, I don't know if you can run to get coffee, how far your kitchen is, but, and Rabbi, say hello.
Where are you, Rabbi?
Here you are. Okay.
Yeah, very good. What do you call it? I was listening behind.
Thank you, Leah. Thank you, Leah.
Hi. I totally kept fine with that.
We have children and grandchildren in the army. It's very much, she's right on the mark, what she said.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. And thank you, Rabbi Bruckheimer. Yashar Koach. Get lots of nachas from your daughter. As I'm sure. Dan, dear, and Mazel Tov on your newest great grandchild. Okay.